So good morning, friends. I am glad that we are in the house of the Lord today and that you are with me as we continue our Revelation series on worship. Last week, Brandon highlighted that confession is agreeing with God's assessment of things. Remember that? Agreeing with God's assessment of things. And this sort of speaking the truth as best we can is, in fact, an act of worship to God. We declare with our voice and with our heart and with our body that what God says and how he acts is true and it's accurate. We confess that God's reality truly is the only reality that there is. This is worship. Confession oftentimes leads our hearts to delight and gratitude. As we speak of the wonderful loving kindness of our Lord and how patient and gentle he is and how beautiful that he has made this world, we can hardly continue being bitter or resentful or hard-hearted when we stand at the foot of a roaring waterfall and look down into that crystal clear lake that it's carved over hundreds of years. We can hardly hold a grudge or frantically worry about our futures when standing at the peak of a mountain that we had just climbed, or when you catch a baby's eyes as they smile at you with their whole face. No, and in these moments, we confess with our bodies and our minds and with our hearts that God is good. And he's wonderful, and he's majestic. This is worship. And if you haven't noticed yet, everyone's here, right? This is our fifth Sunday, and so we did not bless the children out. So we'll be hearing wonderful noises. I'm bringing up these nice, wonderful thoughts because we're going to be journeying through lament this morning. And I don't want us to get lost in our sorrows or drown in them. And in fact, Cindy talked about this a little bit already. I want to give us a few seconds right now to remember a time or an event or a moment where you felt the emotion of appreciation or gratitude. It could be as simple as a sunrise or birds chirping outside the window. It could be as fantastic as a trip to the Grand Canyon or a special anniversary. But right now, just for a few seconds, I want to give you time to slow down, breathe, get in a comfortable position, and just slow down and find an appreciation or a gratitude memory. Let's do this now. All right, if that's hard, that's okay. Thinking of these things might not come to mind right away or be easy, but if one pops up as we continue, write it down, jot it down, hold on to it, okay? We want to hold on to these memories, maybe write it down on those little index cards or a phone or a scratch piece of paper. We'll be coming back to it. We'll actually use it. We're going to have it act as kind of a buoy to keep us above the waters of sorrow as we lament this morning. In fact, we're going to kind of break this sermon today into two parts, and there's going to be an interlude where Cindy and the worship team is going to come back up. And she'll guide us through that interlude with a prayer of lament. So back to the sermon. Just as confession oftentimes leads our hearts into delight and gratitude, confession also leads us into sorrow and to grief. In fact, we're going to read Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. We're going to read in that John, in the middle of witnessing this grand scene of the throne room of the living God, that he lamented with tears and sorrow at what he saw. So if you want to turn there on your phone or or you want to follow along with me, I'll be reading it now. Verse 1, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look into it. And I," this is John speaking, "I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it." As we confess to God that this world is broken and not as it should be, as we confess to God that people and societies are broken and not as they should be, as we confess to God that we ourselves are broken and not as we should be, as we speak these truths to God about the pain and the ache of loss, about the grief and the sin and violence, about the devastation of greed and lust, about the sorrow of sin and the suffering that evil brings, I want to draw our attention to the comforting truth that Jesus Christ lamented. Jesus leaned into, he faced and embraced the difficult and painful emotions and experiences of grief and sorrow and longing. And in doing so, he fully embodied and he confessed his Father's heart and the reality that he found himself in by weeping and mourning. We will briefly look at three scenarios of Jesus lamenting. In our first thing, Jesus weeps over the death of his friend Lazarus, and this is found in John 11. Jesus lamented over the state of this present world, where most everyone and everything awaits death and disintegration, where tornadoes and tsunamis crumble cities and rip apart landscapes, where a sudden miscarriage devastates growing families, and a little word like cancer hits like a freight train. Jesus hears the news that his friend Lazarus is sick and dying, but to go and visit Lazarus in Bethany puts him dangerously close to Judea, in easy reach of the high priest and the religious leaders who are trying to silence him in any way that they can. The knee-jerk reaction to go to his friend who is dying, well, it has to be tempered with the dangers of getting close to those seeking his demise. It makes sense that Jesus waited. Faced with the pain and the ache of this broken world that leaves us all, that this broken world leaves us all in, Jesus stays 2 days right where he's at. What was he doing for those 2 days? Many people smarter than me wager, they look at the scriptures and they think that Jesus most likely was praying. He was exploring the Father's will. He was connecting to his Father in patience and waiting for direction. When the news of Lazarus, when it hit Jesus, when the sadness rushes into his heart and wraps his body in a weighted blanket of sorrow, we see Jesus stop, slow down, and reconnect to his Father for comfort. After Jesus spends time to anchor himself firmly in his Father's comforting arms, he's ready to enter into that experience and feel the full weight of the mourning and the sadness for his friend alongside Mary and Martha. That was scene one. For our second scene, we see Jesus weep over Israel, God's people, during the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This is in Luke 19. Jesus laments over how wayward, how fleshy, how blind God's people are and have become. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. This is a sign of peace, a new exodus of sorts. As the crowds wave around palm branches and lay their coats down, creating a path for the Savior, for their Savior. But this is a mixed crowd. For those celebrating, many, if not most, are welcoming in Jesus to save them from the Roman oppression, to rise up and be their military leader. But soon they're going to find out that Jesus, well, isn't going to use military might to deal with their enemy. And so their shouts of celebration are going to turn into disappointment. And not everybody in this scene is happy either. Religious leaders are trying to sour the atmosphere with their anxious attempts to stop these festivities. But soon, they will be caught up in condemning the very God that they so fervently pray to and serve. Everyone involved here, including the disciples, are going to have to wrestle with the ways in which they've rejected God's love towards them, expressed in the ministry and in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in large part, is weeping over Israel's rejection, rejecting God's love and his love. Jesus is weeping over how corrupt and self-serving their hearts have become. Jesus is lamenting his own broken heart. And there's no one to console him. Up till now, Jesus has used miracles, parables, signs, wonders, arguments, demonstrations, sermons, examples, pleading and warnings to get the attention of his people about the coming judgments. But now all it seems that's left is Jesus only has tears. For our third and our last scene, we watch Jesus crumble to the ground in agony as he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is found in Mark 14. Jesus laments over what he must endure, a violent, bloody death on a cross, so that creation's real enemy, evil, death, the devil, that they may finally be vanquished. The bitter reality of the cross is no longer off in the distance. It's upon Jesus. The horror of what is about to happen to him cripples his body, and he falls onto the floor in agony. Perhaps nowhere else can we so powerfully see how human Jesus is right now. Jesus brings his closest friends to be nearby while he prays to the Father. Three times we read Jesus prays. Could there please be another way, Daddy? All things are possible with you, Father. Can this cup pass from me, Papa? And each time he turns back to his friends for connection. And they're asleep. This scene is just on the other side of Jesus' most tender, most vulnerable moments with his disciples and his dear friends in that Last Supper. Jesus, in that Last Supper, plainly talks about what's going to happen to him. And instead of the disciples flocking around to support and to lift him up, to encourage him, to speak kind words and fond memories of their time with him, Jesus is met with confusion, anxiety, anger, betrayal. Betrayal. Like shards of metal attracted to a super magnet, all of Israel's sin is latching on to Jesus now. The powers and the principalities, they've done their scheming behind closed doors and in jealous hearts. Now is the time to strike at God's chosen one. The devil, the second smartest being on the planet, has made his move to humiliate, to squash, to discredit, and in unbearable, torturous agony, kill Jesus, the Son of the living God. As Jesus is taken by the religious leaders, by the Roman officials, and by the Jewish mob shouting, "Crucify him!" He is surrounded by hollow faces and dead eyes looking back at him. The visible effects of evil, death, and the devil at work. This concludes part one of our sermon.
So seeing Jesus lament in these examples gives us permission and such freedom to lament as well. I'm going to read a prayer that was crafted by someone here at Landmark that will lead us deep into feelings of lament. I invite you to refer to that list that you wrote down, or you're keeping a mental list, as we bow our heads now and lament together. If at any time you feel too overcome with grief, glance at that memory of gratitude before diving back into your lament. God, we've gathered here this morning to feel the pain that sin can cause together. Each of us has our own individual hurts, but one thing is certain. We all hurt over something. But hurting doesn't feel like a strong enough word for how we truly feel deep inside, where we don't like to show it. I feel disbelief. This isn't how I thought it would be. I thought there would always be life and happiness. But sometimes it feels like I can't breathe and I'm breaking in ways I never thought possible. How can such good things disappear in such a quiet, unnoticeable way? Why is my pain so invisible to those walking around me? I thought you loved me. I thought you had a wonderful plan for my life, a hope and a future at least. But now, I'm not sure anymore. Why would your plans include this much pain? I feel anger. I'm so angry that you allowed these things to happen. You made the whole universe, and now I'm so lost and I don't even know why. Did you give me these gifts only to take them away? How do I survive? Do you even see me? I don't even have words anymore, just tears. I feel numb, and I don't want to function. Just leave me alone. But why? Why do I talk to you more now when everything is so very wrong? You didn't spare me from this pain, yet you're the one I talk to when my grief wakes me up in the middle of the night. You're the one I scream at when I'm alone in the car. You're the one who hears my heart when all I have left is tears that don't seem to have an ending. You're the only one who hasn't left me. They all have places to go. I am still here in pain. Time moves on. They forget that I'm still feeling this hurt, but you are still here. Why are you still here? You're always here. You've never left me, never even turned away from my face that shows all of these emotions that I try so hard to hide away from everyone. You've seen them all. You've been here with me through it all. I still don't like it, but maybe that's the point. You're still here. You've been here this whole time. These days turned weeks, turned months, turned years. You've become my friend. This pain opened a door to talk to you. I gave you everything, especially the bad stuff, secretly hoping to push you away, to prove that I am really alone. But you stayed and became my gentle companion. You've shown me that there will be good things in the land of the living, even though I spend so much time holding on to the hope of Sunday, the hope of heaven. Together, we've seen life again. Spring, laughter, a baby's smile, the hug of a dear friend. Those felt like nothing at first. They were gray and clouded in my world full of grief. But slowly, slowly you brought my color back to my life. You've brought me back into relationships with people. I can't go back to the time before the pain. I wanted to for so long. There was a life I had, a future I planned for myself, and now that's gone. You've been walking with me into a new future, one I didn't see coming. And there are good things here too. Maybe one day I'll even think something here is better than something there, even though it doesn't take away those hard times. You've been good to us, God. You've seen us and known us in ways we never imagined possible, bringing us into a deeper understanding of the scriptures. Continuing to live through the pain with you makes us feel seen and known and loved. Loved in truth, with full certainty and no doubts. It wasn't easy. It never is. As you promised, though, we were never alone. Thank you, Lord, that we are never alone. Amen.
We've been slowly walking down into some deep places with Jesus, haven't we? We've focused our eyes on him who wept tears of sorrow and sadness, of rejection and longing, of betrayal and reckless hatred. In each scene, there are weighty and painful realities to lean into and lament. Regarding the world's brokenness, where death and decay spread. Regarding the flesh and its rejection of and the blindness to God. And regarding the devil's scheming attempts to destroy God's good creation and thwart his redemption plans. But these painful realities are not the final word. I want to confess something about lament. It's on the screen. That biblical, worshipful lament is designed to birth hope in our Savior. Faced with the brokenness of this world and the death of his friend Lazarus, and after spending 2 days with his heavenly Father in prayer, Jesus reports back to his disciples and us that death does not have the final word. For Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. That's called foreshadowing of what he's going to do. This miracle is but a foretaste. It's a teaser of what God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit have been building. Their anticipation is it's bursting through the cracks, barely being contained at this point. Switching scenes, faced with his own people's fleshy nature, their selfish rejection and mistrusting blindness of God and his son, Jesus. He marches on in assured victory toward the cross because he knows deep in his bones that up on that cross, through his sacrificial act of love and soon to come the gift of the Holy Spirit, that our three-in-one God will be able to restore the relationship that we have carelessly rejected and heal our blind eyes and our callous hearts so that we can see and taste how good and wonderful our Heavenly Father is. And scene three, faced with the devil and the evil and its reckless destruction of God's good creation, Jesus, in the fullness of humanity, once crumbled on the ground in agony, he obeys his Father's will, and he gets up to vanquish our real enemy. In Jesus, death has lost its sting. Evil, sin has lost its damning power. And the devil and his army are destined to be plunged into the lake of fire. For Jesus has begun to restore and to heal all of creation, you and me included. We read for our scripture portion this morning, Revelation chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. I think it's now time to include verse 5. And I want you to notice that John's weeping and sorrow is a passing moment. It does not last. It does not win the day because biblical worshipful lament is designed to birth hope in our Savior. So let's read John's account in Revelation chapter 5, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. So then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back and sealed with seven seals. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. So he can open the scroll and its seven seals." John was right to weep when he saw that no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. This is worship. We are right to lean into God and our church community to lament when we are ravaged by the world, our collective flesh, the devil. This is the proper response, is it not? This is worship. In our tears and lament, we echo and we imitate our precious Savior. And in our mourning and crying out to God, we look to Him. And I love that this is the Jesus Storybook Bible phrase. We look to Him to make all the sad things come untrue. We ache. We moan. We long for God to put this world back the way it ought to be. This is worship. We weather damage done to us and not seeking revenge. And we regret the damage that we've caused others and ourselves and God by connecting with God in relationship and with the body of Christ and seeking forgiveness. This is worship. We fix our eyes on the face of Jesus. When we feel afflicted and oppressed, when we feel despair and condemned. Because Well, in the words of Isaiah 53, Jesus was despised and rejected by men. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, and he was pierced for our transgressions. Everyone, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. We walked down slowly into despair and into grief and lament. Could you feel it? We kind of took the staircase back up, didn't we? Jesus invites your laments with open arms. And he invites you to find rest and hope in him. If this lesson has encouraged you or challenged you in some way, allow us to take the next steps with you together. You don't have to do it alone. Would you pray with me? Lord, I am so thankful that you know what we're going through, that you know what I'm going through, that you know what the writer of that prayer is going through. That you never once leave us. You never once turn your face away from us. Actually, you lean in. Actually, you draw closer. Actually, you hold us even tighter, even if we can't feel it or see it, even if we're thrashing about and resisting you tooth and nail. You don't leave us. And when we're too tired to resist you anymore, and apathy and hatred and bitterness and resentment start to creep in, well, you're there too. You're there saying, I get it. I know. Those make sense if I'm not with you. Those seem like the right course of action to take if I'm not next to you, if I'm not holding you. And so, Lord, as we go through life, and there's plenty of sorrow, there's plenty of grief, there's plenty of death, help us to look to you. Help us to lean into our church community. For there's rest and there's peace. And there really is joy in the face of you, Jesus, and in the faces of our church community. We give you our lives, Lord. Amen.